The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. A little over 6 months ago, my father passed away from cancer, and I remember the last real conversation I had with him. It was just him and I in the hospital room when he was in his bed, and I told him, I said, no matter what comes next, keep trusting in Jesus. And he said, I am. I'm trusting in Jesus. And then I said, I love you. And he said, I love you too. And that was the last conversation we had. Last conversations have a staying power. Last conversations stick with us. They frame, they encapsulate who that person is. The same is true for Jesus Christ. This morning, we look at the last words of Jesus Christ, the last conversation that he has with his disciples. It encapsulates who he is. It reveals what he's all about. If you have your Bible, I invite you to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. If you're taking notes, we began with the big idea this morning. The big idea is simply this, Jesus' last words. We're going to see two things this morning. Number one, his last words are our command. And then number two, his last words are our confidence. Our confidence. They're a command. And then they're a confidence. So first, his last words are a command. That's verses 19 and 20. If you read that on face value, it's a command. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. It's what we are to do. Make disciples, baptize disciples, teach disciples. That's the command. And so is the command for us? Is that a real command for us this morning? In a recent Barna survey, 77% of Christians said that they never tell anyone about Jesus Christ. More than 3/4 of Christians, when surveyed, said, I don't tell anyone about Jesus Christ. So apparently, either through real belief or just in practice, most Christians don't have a practice of following this command. And so we need to ask, is this command really for us? Is it for somebody else or is it actually for me? To see how important this command is for every single person here, I think we just need to consider our story for a minute. Minutes ago, we watched as Lucas and Lauren were baptized. How did they become disciples? Well, through the ministry of this church. And how did this church come to be? Well, because Harold Whitlock planted this church in 1978. And why did Harold Whitlock plant a church in Wauseon, Ohio in 1978? Well, because in 1954, the State Baptist of Conventions in Ohio formed for the purpose of making disciples in Ohio. And why did the State Office of Baptists in Ohio, why was that formed? Well, because in 1845, the Southern Baptist Convention was formed for the purpose of taking the gospel to the nations. And how was the Southern Baptist Convention formed? Well, because in the early 1700s, Baptists began coming to the New World. And why did Baptists begin coming to the New World? Well, because in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And he did so with a charter that all the natives were to be taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how did the Spaniards come to believe the gospel? Because in AD 174, the first missionaries reached Spain. And why did these missionaries travel to Spain? Because they came to faith under the apostle James, son of Zebedee. Do you see that this morning? Do you see that every Christian is a link in a chain? Every Christian is indebted to the link before, and every Christian is equally responsible for the link to come. That's our lineage. Responsible to the person before and responsible to the person after. This is our command. So what is the command? The command is to make disciples. So what does that mean? What is a disciple? Nearly 80% of Americans believe in God. To believe in God, is that a disciple? Around 60% of Americans claim the name of Christ. Around 60% of Americans say, I'm a Christian. To name the name of Christ, is that a disciple? 30% of Americans attend church. To go to church, is that a disciple? Around 15% of Americans serve the church. That's more than attend. Around 15% do something in their church. Is that a disciple? Around 10% of Americans read their Bible daily or nearly daily. To read your Bible, does that make you a disciple? Less than 5% give money to a church. To give money to a church, to be that invested, does that make you a disciple? Far less than 1% of Americans are pastors or missionaries. To be a pastor or missionary, does that make you a disciple? What are we talking about? What does it actually mean to go and make a disciple? The passage is incredibly clear. To be a disciple is, number one, verse 18, to be baptized. And then number two, verse 19, to be obedient. That's it. A disciple is baptized and then obedient to the commands of Christ. It starts with baptism. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches and the crowd asks, what should we do? They're cut to the heart and they say, what do we need to do to be saved? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria and the Samaritans come to believe in Jesus and they ask, what should we do? And they're told, be baptized. Acts chapter 9, Paul goes to Damascus and the apostle Paul becomes the apostle Paul and he's baptized. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in prison. Do you remember that story? The prison is broken open and the jailer knows that this is from God. He comes to believe in Jesus Christ and he is baptized. Acts chapter 19, Paul goes to Ephesus and those who come to believe in Jesus Christ are baptized. Acts chapter 22, Paul heals Ananias. Ananias comes to believe in Jesus Christ and he is baptized. All throughout the New Testament, those who come to faith in Jesus Christ are baptized. The New Testament knows nothing of a disciple of Jesus Christ who is not baptized. So there's no such thing as I claim the name of Christ, and yet I'm not going to be baptized. They're linked. To claim the name of Christ is to be baptized. So why is that so important? Why does a believer, a disciple, why must they be baptized? Because baptism is the outward sign of an inward faith. Baptism is a symbol of our faith. We saw that moments ago, and we heard that moments ago. The word baptism means to be buried. In baptism, the person is buried under the water. It's a picture. I'm buried with Christ. Because he died for my sins are buried and put away with. And then the person is raised to newness of life. Just as on the third day he was raised to newness of life, I too am raised to newness of life. Baptism is a symbol, a statement, a picture. This is what I believe Jesus has done for me. Baptism declares the faith, once dead to sins, now alive to Christ. A disciple is baptized, and a disciple is obedient. A disciple, verse 19, follows the teachings of Christ. To be a disciple is to follow the commands of Christ, like to actually live out what Jesus taught. And this obedience is so important that the Bible says if someone is baptized, if someone makes a profession of faith and they're baptized, and then yet they go on to refuse the teachings of Christ, and we're talking about willful, persistent sin, if that person is baptized and yet chooses to live in willful and persistent sin, the Bible says we're actually to question whether that faith was genuine to start with. So many verses we could look at here, but I'm just going to read one. Hebrews 10:26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Even if we claim to know God and follow through with that claim through baptism, if in the years to come after baptism, that truth, that experience makes no difference in our actual day-to-day life, if that happens, the Bible says there will be judgment. And the judgment is this: we were never a disciple to begin with. That's the command. Go and make disciples. A disciple is someone who is baptized into Christ, and someone who is obedient to Christ. Now, if we're listening to this, and like really listening to these commands, right? Go and do this. Go and make disciples. We think, what an audacious command. What an impossible command. That's a command, make disciples. How are we going to do that? I don't know about you guys, but I struggle to get my children to obey me. And I struggle to persuade anyone to agree with my viewpoint. And I struggle to get people to live like me. And I actually mean like me. Like I have this pulpit. And the other day, my kids asked me if I was famous because my preaching is on the radio. And being honest, I feel like I have very little influence. How are we going to do this? How are we going to make disciples? How are we ever going to get anyone to believe and to obey? Because that's the command, right? Make disciples. Get them to believe and get them to obey. How are we going to do that? Well, that leads us to our second point. Number two, our confidence. The last words of Jesus Christ are a command, but it's far more than a command. Co-mingled with his command is a confidence that we can actually do this. I was on a mission trip with Campus Crusade for Christ, and that mission trip had one aim. That mission trip was going to teach us college students how to share our faith. And so the goal of the mission trip was that it was going to teach us college students how to do verses 18 through 20. How are you going to actually make disciples? Now, the way to learn how to make a disciple is to go and do it. So the only way you're going to learn to tell people about Jesus is to actually tell people about Jesus, to actually approach people and to tell them that Jesus lived the perfect life, only to die on the cross for our sins, and that by believing in him, we can be right with God the Father, and we can enjoy God the Father forever. The way you learn to tell the gospel is to actually tell the gospel. There's no other way to do it. And so the mission trip, by and large, consisted of walking up to random people and starting conversations about Jesus. So I knew that going in. I knew what I signed up for. Very first day of the trip, the staff decides that they're going to pair up each college student with each paid staff person. And the paid staff person is going to go with us as we talk to people about Jesus, and they're going to evaluate us, and they're going to coach us, and they're going to step in if things get a little strange or go off the rails. So I get paired up with staff guy Scott. Now, the first thing I noticed about Scott is that Scott was not nervous about a thing. I could tell he wasn't nervous, and Scott could tell that I was very nervous. And so Scott said this. He said, you know what? For our very first conversation, why don't you just watch? He said, I'll do all the talking in this first conversation. So Scott walks up to random guy. And he casually asks random guy, how are you doing? How's your vacation going? And then Scott said, we're here talking about Jesus. Would you like to talk about Jesus? And to my incredible surprise, this man wanted to talk about Jesus. Like he really wanted to talk about Jesus. And all throughout the conversation, this man just said over and over again, I cannot believe I'm talking with you. He said, I have been looking for these answers to my questions for years and no one can explain them to me. And this is amazing that we are talking about Jesus. And I am blown away by what I'm seeing. Random guy goes on his way. We go on our way. And I asked the only question I can think to ask. I said, Scott, how did you do that? And Scott said, because verse 18, Christ has all authority. Scott said, that conversation isn't dependent upon me. It's not about my ability to speak or my ability to say the right things or even my ability to know him. He said, Lance, every time we share the gospel, it's a divine appointment. The God of the universe has authority over the moment. He said, Jesus prepared us for the meeting. And he prepared that guy for the meeting. And because that guy wanted to talk, that's from God. And if they don't want to talk, then Jesus has a better plan for their future. And every time they want to know about Christ, it's because Christ put that desire in them. And if they don't want to know about Christ right then and there, then it's just a seed for a future conversation. Scott said it's all his authority. And that was the turning point for me. When I realize that it's all under his authority, it gives us the confidence to share our faith. And so I want to list out five ways that Christ has authority. Five ways that are going to motivate us to share our faith. So if you're taking notes, these would be excellent things to write down. Number one, Jesus sets our boundaries. This is Acts 17. Jesus determines the times and the places we will live. So Jesus determined you, when you're going to live and where you're going to live. And he determined when every other person lived and when they're going to live. And he determines all of these people and all of these places and all of these times and all of these cultures for him to get most glory. This means the person you share Jesus with is not random guy, but put there by God for a purpose. Christ has authority over our boundaries. Number two, Jesus is sovereign over your limitations. Sovereign over your limitations. This is what God tells Moses in Exodus 4:11. Who made you this way? Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? God tells Moses, I made you this way. I made you to not be very good at talking. And I made you that way because that's how I best can use you. God made you with your gifts. And God made you with your limitations. Because that combination of gift with limitation is the best way for Christ to use you. Number three, God is sovereign over the enemy. Job chapter 1, Satan has to ask Christ if he has permission to tempt Job. Luke chapter 10, even the demons obey Christ. Evil must always submit to Jesus' authority. This means nothing can stop us. When we go to tell others about Jesus Christ, the only way that that's going to go poorly is if he allows it. It's under his control. And so if we get told off, If we get cursed out, even if there's violence against people around the world who share the faith of Jesus Christ, it's not outside of his control, and he's allowing it for some reason that we can't see. Number four, Jesus is sovereign over salvation. This is Mark 10, the words of Christ. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Jesus says that no one can believe in Jesus. Not on their own. If rich people, if those who have experienced every single blessing from God, if that's not enough to get them to believe, Jesus says nothing's going to get them to believe except for his Spirit and his work in their life. This means it's not up to us to make people believe, because we can't make people believe, but God can, and God does. Number five, Jesus is sovereign over his church. Jesus is sovereign over his church. This is Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to build my church. It's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and people from all over the world, from all times yet to come, are going to come to believe in me. He promised the church will grow, and more will come to faith in him. So what does that mean for us? That means, like, when you decide that you're going to share your faith, maybe with your children or maybe with your friend, and you feel woefully unprepared to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and when we think, you know, maybe I better not, maybe I better bring in the other person because they're going to be more prepared, they're going to do it better than I am, don't. Don't. Don't think that way. Don't feel that way, because he has all authority. He's sovereign over your life. He made you to live here, and he made you to live now. And he puts you around these friends, and he puts you with this spouse, and he puts you with these children. He's sovereign over your life. And he's sovereign over their life. Just as he put you in their life, he put them into your life. It goes both ways. And all of our days are ordained. He knows the conversations we're going to have. He knows how they're going to go. And he's sovereign over if they believe. And he's promised that he will grow his church. So let's do that, right? Like, if he's really sovereign over all things, then let's go and do that. Let's go and make disciples. So we're still left with the how, right? So how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to end with four practical things. Four practical things right now, this morning, within the next 10 minutes, you can do to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Those four things are go, give, pray, expect. Go, give, pray, expect. First, go. Verse 18, go and make disciples. The command is to go, and yet go is not the verb. So the command is more than go. The command is actually to make disciples. Go is what we call a participle, which actually means as you are going. And maybe your Bible translation actually says that. Some do. Some will say, as you are going, make disciples. The Bible rightly assumes that we're going, that we're going to school and to work and to sporting events and out to eat and shopping. This is saying, as you are going, because you are going, as you are going, open your mouth. In a few minutes, we're going to leave this place. We're going to go from this place. How are we going to go from this place? As we're going from this place, consider saying something about Jesus Christ to your server or to the clerk. We'll be going in a few minutes. Let's open our mouths and tell people about Jesus Christ. Number one, go. Number two, give. We are Southern Baptists. We are part of a far larger group than these 100 people right here. We are part of the Southern Baptist Convention, which means that every dollar that is spent, a portion of that goes to support missionaries around the world. The Southern Baptist Convention has over 3,500 missionaries serving around the world and another 3,500 missionaries serving right here in North America. Southern Baptists have theological seminaries, six of them to be precise, where students right now are preparing for full-time ministry to be pastors and to be missionaries around the world. Every dollar that you give, a portion of that dollar goes to support these things. When you give, missionaries are preaching the gospel because of your gift. The money you give, pastors are being trained because of that money. Not only do we support the Southern Baptist Convention, but we also support Gideon's International, Shepherd Circles, LifeWise, and the list could go on and on and on. With every dollar you give, a portion of that money is supporting missions not only around the world, but around town. And so give. Give generously. Give so that others may come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so even now on the way out, if your heart is stirred, think of making a gift so that the Great Commission can go forth. Go, give. Number three, pray. If Christ has all authority, and he does, if he has all authority, then we should pray for him to work. We should pray for him to soften hearts. And the bully at school or the jerk of a coworker beside us, the one who we think will never come to faith in Jesus Christ, that's the one we should pray for. Father God, would you soften their heart? We should pray for boldness. God, will you give me the boldness? Will you help me to take the first step? And of course, we should pray for divine appointments. God, would you prepare them? And would you prepare me? And would you soften my heart? And would you soften their heart? And would you embolden me? And would you embolden them? And Father, would you just work in this moment? And we pray for salvation because it's all his work to begin with. Go, give, pray. And the number four, expect. Expect people to come to faith. If Jesus Christ has all authority, and if he has a desire for people to come to know him and to have faith in him, then we should expect that to happen. We should expect for there to be more baptisms. And we should expect to hear more testimonies. And we should expect that our children and our coworkers and our friends and our family, we should expect that they come to faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has the authority and the desire. And if he has the authority and the desire, we should expect that. So what do we do this morning? What can we do in the next 5 minutes to be faithful to the command of Christ? Go, give, pray, expect. And so do that. Go. Leave here on mission to a lost and dying world. Give. Even on your way out, support the 7,000 plus missionaries who are making disciples. Pray and expect God to act.
You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.